Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to begin our gospel service tonight by singing the hymn number 182. The hymn number 182. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. And once again, we'll stand to sing. I just don't have the words. Let us all bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come into your presence once again tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given to us already. We thank you for the Lord's Day that you have separated it unto the preaching of your word, that we might get together and fellowship the one with the other under the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his gospel. Lord, we thank you that he came into this world in obedience to the Father to seek and to save those who were lost. And so we thank you personally for those of us who are in Christ tonight, for that salvation that Christ wrought in our own hearts. And Lord, we praise you, and we can't praise you enough for all that you've done in our lives, even in regards to our redemption. And so, Lord, accept of our thanks here tonight for all that you have done on our behalf. We pray that Christ would be made much of here tonight. We thank you for his gospel. We thank you that it goes out from this pulpit. We thank you for all other places where Christ is preached. Lord, we pray undertake for each preacher of the gospel that Jesus Christ would be made much of, and that the Holy Spirit would use that gospel to infiltrate the consciences and the hearts of the men and women who are listening. Lord, save souls tonight, not only in this service, but all around our country, even in other countries, as Christ has preached. Save souls, we pray, for your kingdom. And Lord, we do pray for those even within this church who are gone to preach. We ask prayer for Paul as he preaches tonight. Undertake for him. Give him power. Lord, may he know the help of the Spirit even alongside him in his ministry. And Lord, for others, Lord, we ask, even in the preaching ministry of our lives, as we go about our business from day to day, Lord, as we thought about this morning, may we be those of reputation to those we have come into contact with to lead them to Christ. Lord, give us those lives that point to Christ, point the way to the souls of others, to see their need, to see that there's a difference in us. Get them asking questions of us. What's different in your life? And may we then be able to point them to the difference that Christ has made to our lives. So Lord, undertake for this congregation, everyone in it. Lord, you know their struggles. You know where they're at individually. And we just ask that you would hear their prayers individually as they pray to thee for help and for guidance in these days. Undertake for those who maybe have sick loved ones. Lord, help them to be a help and an encouragement to them. Even in days of sorrow and days of difficulty, may they help in their home to even be that encouragement to their loved one. May they, the person who is sick, may they know what it is to have the Holy Spirit with them and to comfort and to guide them even through their times of need. So Lord, undertake for us. We do pray for Mr. Wilson. We thank you for his ministry here. Undertake for him in this time of rest, and we pray that he would come back here refreshed. We ask that there would be a blessing in the study for Mr. Wilson as he spends time in your word. Lord, give him that time. We ask that he be not too busy in the ministry to neglect the word, but undertake for him in the study. Give him a word in season every time he gets up here, and may the congregation be blessed under his ministry. Undertake for us now. Give us the help that is needed. And Lord, bless and undertake for every aspect of this service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing another hymn, hymn number 203. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. Overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ my Savior lifted me. How safe am I? Once again, standing to sing, please.
Oh,
Just at this point, we're going to ask our brother Derek if he'd come now and give the announcements, please.
On behalf of the Reverend Wilson, I would like to bid you all a very warm welcome, and also those who are online, and a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us this evening. And also a very special welcome to our preacher, Mr. David McCauley. Certainly we were blessed through Brother David's ministry this morning. It certainly was a challenge, and thank you very much for the ministry. And we know that the Lord will bless again this evening as he brings the word, as the gospel is preached. And also, of course, a very special welcome to Rachel and to Eloise and Arthur. And we're glad to have Rachel back with us again. She's one of her own here. And she certainly left a tremendous testimony with her and with us here, and it's good to have them here as a family again. The announcements for the incoming week, the Bible study and prayer meeting on Thursday night, 8 o'clock, and our brother Dines will be bringing the word this Thursday. And then on next Lord's Day, the morning service as normal, 11:30, gospel service 6:30, and the Reverend Wilson will be preaching at both services. And the singer will be Mr. Stephen Patterson. Just a few dates down for your diary. Saturday the 4th of September, and that's the Church Family Day at Crawfordsbourne Scout Centre. And we do need the final numbers, I've been told, for next Sunday, please. And if you haven't already, give your name to John Kennedy, then please do so as soon as possible. Sunday school and Bible classes resume on Sunday the 5th of September at 10:15. Thursday the 9th of September, baptism of service in Hillsborough, Free Presbyterian Church at 8 p.m. The youth fellowship resumes on Friday the 10th of September at 8. And Hollywood Sunday school resumes on Sunday the 12th of September in Redburn Community Centre at 2:30 p.m. And please also to continue to remember all those who are unwell and those who are shut in at this time. And please obviously note that there's still no offering been lifted, and the offering basket is still at the door as you go out. All these announcements obviously are subject to the will of God.
I'd like to thank you once again for your words of welcome, and it is good to be with you here once again. If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16, and we will begin reading from verse 11. Exodus chapter 16 and the verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that was lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And we'll end the reading there at verse 18. Let's just bow our heads once again in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we are once again thankful for your word, and we do pray that as we preach tonight once again, that your presence would be known with us. We thank you that the gospel is your gospel. It's the way that you have made. It is the preaching of Christ crucified that saves the sinner. And so we pray that that gospel would speak tonight, and that you would help by your Spirit, help me as I preach, and help the hearers. May there be a word in season for all of our hearts, and may sinners come to know the Christ that we have come ourselves to know and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Spurgeon once told the story of an old minister who had just listened to a young man preach. And when the old minister was asked by the young preacher what he thought of the sermon, the old minister was a little bit hesitant to reply. But sooner or later he said to the young man, "If I must tell you, I did not like it at all. There was no Christ in your sermon." "No," said the young man, "because I did not see that Christ was in the text." "Oh," said the old minister, "but do you not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there's a road leading to London? Whenever I get hold of a text, I say to myself, there's a road from here to Jesus Christ. And I mean to keep on that track until I get to him." "Well," said the young man, "but suppose you're preaching from a text that says nothing about Christ." And the old man said, "Then I will go over hedge and ditch, but I will get at him." See, this old minister had come to the realization that all Scripture, in some way or another, will always point us to Christ. Sometimes it's very obvious, like the prophecies that we read of in the Old Testament that point to Christ. And then, of course, Christ comes in the New Testament, the epistles. Christ is very obviously mentioned there. So it can be obvious, but in other times, it's not so easy. And like the young preacher in our introduction there, you might think, well, he's not mentioned in these verses, but that, like the old minister says, it's the duty of the preacher then to find the road that takes you to him. And so what we have read tonight, I would say, falls somewhere in between. It's not that obvious, but again, it's not totally not obvious, if I could put it like that. It's not obscure. It's maybe not obvious at first glance. After all, this is an historical event, and it reads very much like a narrative because of that. But beyond the simple narrative is what we call a type of Christ, something that is an example of and can be compared to Christ. And the thing that we want to pick out of these verses that represents Christ as a type of Christ is this food called manna. And we want to consider tonight Christ, the true manna. Now, it has to be said before we go any further that these things aren't exact representations. What I mean is that you can only take a type so far. And just so, for a quick example, before we move on, take manna, for example. We'll come to realize that manna was perishable. And so, when we think about manna being a type, we see a discrepancy here, for Christ is not perishable. Christ lives, he reigns for all eternity. So, the type no longer fits, you see. So it is with all the types in Scripture. Whether they're types, figures, metaphors, or parables, at some point or another, you'll go too far and you'll lose the type. You'll lose the comparison. So these things are not exact representations, but they do point us to Christ in many ways. That's the point. So with all that being said, let's deal with Christ, the type of Christ that we have in the manna. And let's first of all give a brief description of what the manna was to the Israelites here. So let's think about the manna itself. The word manna is first mentioned here in our text in verse 15, where the people say, "It is manna, for they wist not what it was." Now, if you read that carefully, it does sound a little strange, because they say, first of all, "It is manna," and then it follows immediately, "For they wist not what it was." And you think to yourself then, if they didn't know what it was, why did they just call it manna? How do you call something by its name if you don't know what it is? It's also obvious they didn't know, because Moses then has to go into an explanation of what it is. He says unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So Moses had to tell them what it was. So you ask yourself, why did they say it's manna if they didn't know what it was? Well, the answer lies in what manna actually means. And from what I can gather, I haven't done Hebrew yet. It's not been covered in my course yet, but what I can gather is that it comes from two words, man and who. And the Hebrew lexicon defines it simply as, what is it? Strong's Concordance has it literally meaning whatness. I don't think that's even a word in our English today, but that's what it is. It's whatness. It's what manna means. So it's literally they're saying to Moses here, what is it? They see it and they say, whatness, for they wist not what it was. And that fits with the context, of course, and so Moses had to tell them what it was. So that's what Moses, or what manna means. What is it? Well, what was the point of the manna? Well, quite simply, it was to sustain the Israelites throughout their journey through the wanderings of the desert. God gave it to them miraculously, every morning, as a gift, so that they would be cared for physically throughout their wanderings. For 40 years, in fact, God gave them this manna. What was it like? We'll look to verse 31 in our passage, Exodus 16, verse 31. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now I had to look up how big a coriander seed was, and apparently it's about 3 to 5 millimeters big, so it's not big at all, just a tiny little seed. So you can imagine the Israelites would have had to gather quite a bit of it. But notice also that it tasted like wafers of honey, so it wasn't really bad to taste at all. So that's generally what the manna was, and we'll see more specifically about it as we make our way through the message. But even here, I believe we see something of Christ already in the description of the manna. What was the manna but a gift from heaven? Turn to the Gospel of John. We'll notice a few passages from the Gospel of John. First of all, from John chapter 4 and the verse 9. John chapter 4 and the verse 9. Here, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and we pick up the reading in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, that is Jesus Christ, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So you see how Jesus Christ reveals himself to this woman of Samaria to be a gift of God. If thou knewest who it was, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee. Jesus Christ is the gift from God, come from heaven. But even more obvious than this, we turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and the verse 31. And we'll read 5 verses here. John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So how do we know that manna is a type of Christ in Scripture? Well, quite clearly and quite obviously, it's because Jesus Christ himself reveals himself to be the fulfillment of this type. I am the bread of life, he says. I am this manna come from heaven. So notice something else, though, in these verses. Notice something of the ignorance of those that were listening to him. For Christ says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. But they say to him in reply, give us this bread. See, they had no clue that Jesus Christ was referring to himself here. That's what's inferred by their reply. It is as if they heard him speak of the bread of life, and then they ask, well, what is it? Give us this bread. Whoever it is you speak of, give it to us. Give him to us. They didn't know who it was that was speaking to them. Now, staying in John, and this time to chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, in relation to this point, we see this truth. In verse 10, It said there of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See, they were very much unaware of who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ came into the world, claimed himself to be the Messiah, but still people were unaware of who he was. And you see, with the manna, the first steps towards this manna being of any benefit or good to the people of Israel was that they had to understand what it was they had and why it had appeared to them. And when they understood that, then they were able to gather it. Then they were able to eat of it. And so it is with Christ. He says, I am a gift come from God. I am the bread of life that cometh down from heaven, and I give my life to the world. That's who he is. He is the Savior of men. You must get beyond the question of just who is this Jesus you preach of and who is or what is this gospel, and you must understand who it is that Jesus Christ is and why he came. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die on the cross to save your life, to save your soul. Have you understood who Jesus Christ is? And then, have you received of him? See, the Israelites asked Moses, what is it? What is this? And Moses told them. But the manna did the Israelites no good if they just ignored the manna or walked over the top of it until it was gone. They saw it, they were told, they knew what it was, but then they had to receive of it and taste it for themselves. So that's something about the manna in general. But secondly, notice that the manna was given indiscriminately. So we know that the manna was a gift come from God, come from heaven. But who was it given to? Well, it was given to all of the Israelites. All those who were wandering through the wilderness, it was given to them all indiscriminately. If you look at verse 16 that we've read already in Exodus chapter 16 and the verse 16, where it says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So every man and every person within his tent, that simply means everyone within his family. See, this manna was offered to all for sustenance. And this is very important to notice, for it leaves none of them, it leaves every man without excuse. What do I mean? Well, after God had given the manna, no man could come up to Moses, or at least they had no right to come up to Moses and to say to Moses, I'm hungry and I can't find anything to eat. God had provided the manna. Every Israelite had the equal opportunity to receive of the food. And of course, when we think of Christ again, this has a twofold meaning for us today. First of all, to the unbeliever, but also to the believer as well. What does it mean for the unbeliever? Well, Jesus Christ is freely offered to you once again tonight. The gospel is for all men indiscriminately. In the giving of the manna, God had no respect of persons. It was given to the poorest among them, as well as the richest. It was given to the weakest, as well as the strongest. It was given to the most wicked among them, as well as even the most righteous. The manna was for them all. Romans 2 verse 11 tells us that there is no respect of persons with God. And that those three words, respect of persons, is actually only one word in the Greek. And it simply means partiality. With God, there is no partiality. We stay in Romans, in the Romans chapter 16 and the verse 26. Again, it's speaking here of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And it says there, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Jesus Christ and his gospel, and the preaching of his gospel was for all nations, all men, for the obedience of faith. And so it is with us here tonight. I don't know everyone that's here or who is listening in tonight. I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. We're all from different backgrounds. We all have different personalities. We all are different ages, different sexes, but the gospel is for us all. Even to those who are unsaved who may be listening in here tonight, you might recognize yourself to be a sinner, and you know that all too well. Your conscience is forever preaching at you. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ is fully offered to you once again here tonight. The gospel is for you. But maybe there's even one here who is in the other end of the scale and you think pretty highly of yourself. You don't need Christ. You're all right without him, you might think. Well, just you think about it. Manna was given as food. What happens if you don't eat? That's not a trick question, is it? Some of us might have a little bit more in reserve than others, but ultimately, if you don't eat, what happens? You die. Spiritually speaking, you reject Christ and the false hope that you don't need him. If you don't share in this bread of life in the spiritual sense, then you are spiritually dead. You die physically in that condition and there's no hope. Only death, eternal death and hell. What's my point? Well, even if you're in that frame of mind tonight, Christ is once again offered to you. The gospel is offered to you tonight. God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord is once again in front of you, in front of us all, indiscriminately. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But for us believers here tonight, we don't just feast on the bread of life for our eternal salvation and then stop eating. So as long as we are alive, we should be continuing to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as the body grows weak with the neglect of nourishment, so it is with our spiritual health. You neglect Christ, you neglect his word, then it does damage to your spiritual health. And so maybe tonight we have to do our own health check in our spiritual lives. How often do we feast upon Christ for the building up of our own faith? So the gospel, or the manna, was given indiscriminately. But there was, thirdly, a particular way to enjoy the manna. There was a particular way to enjoy the manna. There was a way given by God in which manna was to be taken up and it was to be eaten. And we didn't read it, but further instruction is given in the following verses in Exodus chapter 16. If you look at verse 19, you see that the manna would only last for that day. Where it says, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning." And what that basically means is you gather it that in one morning, you don't leave of it until the next morning. You don't leave it over till the next, because what would happen? It would breed worms and it would stink. And that's what we read in the next verse. And so you gather it every morning for that day's provision. But notice something else special about the Sabbath in verse 22. Where it says there, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for the one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein." So you can see, God knew exactly what he was given to the people here. He knew exactly what it was and how it was to be enjoyed. And he didn't leave the people guessing how that was to be done. He let the people know. He didn't leave them confused, but rather he made it plain to them. This is what to do. And isn't it the same as Christ? Hasn't God given us everything we need to know about Christ in his word? It's an instruction manual, if we can put it like that, to bring us into the enjoyment of Christ. Right from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we have the first prophecy of Christ in Scripture, God tells us there's a Messiah coming. And then through all these types, all these figures, all these prophecies throughout the Old Testament about Christ, God is laying out how Christ would come. And then in the New Testament, he comes, just as God promised he would. Then he dies on the cross for your redemption, rises again the third day, just as Christ said he would. And now he lives to make intercession for us. It's all here, clear as day. God has revealed to us how we can enjoy Christ. And it's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, if the Israelites wanted to live, God revealed it to them how they could do that. He gave them the manna, but he also told them how to enjoy it. Spiritually, if we are to live, God has revealed to us how we can do that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world, died on the cross for the sins of men and women. Believe, accept him tonight. There's no other way to life than through him. Which brings us to our final point. Thirdly, there was a penalty for rejecting the manna. Not only for rejecting the manna, which was foolish enough if you think about it, if you want to live, you eat the manna, that would be foolish not to do that. But what amazes me is the constant lack on the part of the Israelites, some of the Israelites, to follow God's simple guidelines in the eating of the manna. Look at verse 19 in Exodus chapter 16. Verse 19 says, "And Moses said, Let no man leave of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." And then look at verse 26. "Six days ye shall gather it, and on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" So what happened as a result of these people not being able to obey God's simple instruction? Well, funny enough, it went as God said it would. The manna would stink if they didn't lift it, or if they left it off until the morning. Or they would have to go without if they didn't go out on the sixth day and gather up double. See, God means what he says, and he says what he means. The Israelites would have to find that out the hard way. But that's not as bad as it gets with the situation of the manna and the people of Israel. If you turn to Numbers chapter 25, we'll spend a little time in our concluding thoughts here in Numbers chapter 21. And the verse 5 to begin with, where it says here, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now the light bread that they're referring to here is of course the manna. Our souls hate this manna, and with all our being, we hate it, and in fact, we don't know why we ever left Egypt. And this was typical of the children of Israel. In fact, going back to the time where they're in front of the Red Sea, you remember the story, they were rescued from Egypt, and they find themselves in front of the Red Sea. And it seems to them they're trapped. And again, they complain to Moses in Exodus 14 and 12, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Now you think about it. What were the people of Israel in Egypt? They were slaves. And they weren't slaves that were treated well either. Their male babies were killed to keep their numbers in check. They were given tasks that were unfulfillable, and when those tasks were not fulfilled, then they were beaten, they were whipped, and I'm sure many of them died. See, Egypt had nothing by the way of peace and life to offer the Israelites, and that makes the insult even more serious. They complained about being trapped in from the Red Sea, but God takes them across safely. They complain about not having water. God gives them water. They complain about not having food. God provides the manna. Still, they say it would be better for us to be in Egypt. Back to Numbers 21, verse 5, and in this case, it's the manna is the thing that is particularly mentioned there at the end of the verse. They're complaining about God's provision. But I ask the question then, well, what's the penalty for this rejection of Christ's provision and murmuring against God? Read on in verse 6 of Numbers 21. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. See, notice something here, that God does not send or go down himself or send Moses or anyone else to pin the Israelites down and force them to eat the manna. He had given them the provision. But yet the men of Israel were responsible for their own actions. They were held accountable according to what they did with God's provision. God sent the provision, the people rejected it. But the consequences for that was severe. God sent judgment, poisonous snakes invaded the camp, and along with it came death. They bring Christ back into the picture again, and the comparisons, I'm sure, are clear. Men love the world. They love their sin. Just as the Israelites had this strange longing to go back to Egypt, men love their sin, they want to continue in it, even when they see at times there's no hope in it. Yet God sends redemption their way. God sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He has sent the provision, but still men reject. And as with the manna, God's not twisting anyone's arm up their backs. He's not beating them into subjection, and neither are we here tonight. But you are responsible for what you do with Christ tonight. The penalty was severe for the Israelites. Death entered into the camp. And of course, death is the only prospect for those who reject Christ. But notice in our concluding thoughts that even still, God comes to Moses with hope. Look at verse 8 in Numbers chapter 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now we could go into a whole new message on a complete and different type of Christ with this serpent lifted up on the pole, but we won't do that. But for us tonight, it will help us to simply state, in the words of John, in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there's hope. You imagine those complaining, discontented, rejecting Israelites. They're brought to the place, and the realization that they had sinned against God. And when they looked at that serpent that was lifted up on that pole, that look of faith, they would be saved. See, God provided a way. And I trust that would be true for us all here tonight, all who are listening to this message, that if you have not looked to him, that you will. Then faith, trust him tonight. For as we've seen, I trust we have seen, he is the bread of life. He is the true manna. He is offered to all here indiscriminately. God has made and revealed him clearly to you. Therefore, accept him. Trust him today, for the result of rejecting him, the true manna, is severe. So we'll just end it there, and I want to thank you for your attention once again tonight, and trust that the Lord will speak through his word in his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. The hymn number 97, if you'd like to sing along to hymn number 97. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men. My example is he. And once again, we'll stand to sing, please. and Saviour, we do thank you that we rejoice in the truth that one day He's coming, a glorious day. Lord, those who are in Christ today have a hope that lasts for eternity. One day we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Lord, may we live in this truth. May we ever see Him in our daily lives as we spend time in Your Word. May we know what it is to feast upon the manna, the bread of life. And Lord, may we rejoice in Him and forever look forward to the day when He comes and brings His people to Himself. Lord, we do pray for those who have not experienced this hope, who have not tasted and seen and experienced that the Lord is good. We do pray that You would continue on with them, strive with them, Lord, we pray, convict them of their sins, save them. Be with this people, be with them throughout the week, keep them in good health, and bless them for Your name's sake. Amen.